me, if you would, in your Bibles, to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Verse 28. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Trust the Lord will bless this reading of his word today. Let's seek the Lord's face. O gracious God and Father, we thank you for these weighty words of the Lord Jesus. We think, Lord, of him who spoke as no one ever spoke. His words were with the demonstration of power and authority. We would take his words to our hearts today as we think again of the warnings to those who delay, who refuse your offer of mercy and grace. So, Father, we would ask that you would help us today as we look at this woman, unnamed, but associated with Lot, righteous Lot. And we would pray, Father, that with the lessons learned might sink into our hearts today, someone's heart, Lord, that is still debating whether to follow you or reject your offer of mercy. So, Father, we thank you for your grace again to us extended to this time, we pray in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, the Lord Jesus, in speaking these words, has in reference the end time when the Son of Man will be coming. The term Son of Man is a title that the Lord Jesus used in his rejection, that all judgment has been committed to the Son of Man. And so when you read the title, Son of Man, you can not only think of his humanity, but the fact that he is going to judge humanity. It's a title that he took in his rejection here below. You recall that Ezekiel and Daniel were both often referred to as Son of Man. When the Lord spoke to Ezekiel and to Daniel, he said, Son of Man. These were two prophets of the exile. They had been rejected. They were represented of the nation that had been rejected from the promised land, and they were in exile. So the Lord Jesus had been rejected by the nation. And he takes this term, Son of Man. And so that's the interpretation, is basically the Son of Man is going to come with the angels in great power and glory and bring a judgment upon the world. However, we're going to make an application today to us today. And we're going to use that application illustrated by a woman, Lot's wife. And the Lord Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. There are two women that are given to us that are to be memorialized, a memory. This one, remember Lot's wife and the story that we're going to look at today. But the other one was a different one, polar opposite. It was Mary of Bethany. And what did she do? She believed the Lord. She brought that treasure that she had kept, no doubt for her wedding, and she decided that she was going to expend it all upon the man that was going to go to Calvary. And she broke that alabaster box, a very expensive box in itself. The contents were a year's wage, 300 pence. She broke it and she poured it on the man of Calvary. And the Lord Jesus said to her, the poor you have always, but I'm not going to be here much longer. What she has done is going to be told wherever the gospel is preached for a memorial of her. So remember Mary of Bethany. She gave all to the one who had given her and sacrificed all for her. But now today, we're going to look at a very solemn picture of a woman. She's unnamed. We don't know her origin. All we know is her relationship with Lot, righteous Lot. We don't know if she came from Mesopotamia when Lot was followed Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, whether that was her city of origin. We don't know either if she came from Egypt, where shortly after arriving in the land of Canaan, the land of that God had promised Abram, there was a famine and he went down into Egypt. And Lot, when he came back up out of Egypt, had been very much enriched. Perhaps she came from Egypt, or she may have been a Canaanite. We don't know, married a woman of that land. We have no idea, it doesn't tell. And so she could fit any description as far as a person is concerned. You can identify with her today. No matter what your background or origin or whatever, you can identify with Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Her actions, we don't hear her speaking, but her actions are given to us in about a dozen words in the Old Testament and in three words in the New. Those words again, remember Lot's wife. A little background to the story. You recall, and I mentioned earlier, that Abram, because there was a famine in the land, he went down to Egypt. He wasn't told there. He was told by God to go to a land I'll show you of, and I'll be with you. But instead, during time of trouble, he took the easy way, he thought, and went down to Egypt. It had dire consequences for his family, and certainly specifically for Lot. That's where Sarah brought Hagar back. It caused a lot of problems, and still today, causing a lot of problems in the world. Ishmael was the son of Abram by Hagar. But it was Lot. And if we turn to Genesis chapter 13, we get a little bit of that story and pick it up there. That has great implications on this woman that we're looking at, Lot's wife. Genesis chapter 13. And there, Abram goes up out of Egypt after being expelled Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, verse 20 of the previous chapter, and they sent him away. He was, as a refugee from Canaan, he was sent back to the land that he came from, and they sent him back officially. He commanded his border patrol, send this man, make sure he gets out of the country. So he goes up out of Egypt in chapter 13, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was rich in livestock and silver and gold. And then we read that Lot, verse 5, Lot also went with Abram, and he had flocks and herds and tents. And the land now was unable to support them both as they were together. Their two companies together, were the land was unable to support them in one position, one place. Because their possessions were so great, they couldn't dwell together. And there began to be dissension between the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot. And so we read about the Canaanites and Perizzites dwelling in the land. They're the Gentiles, you might say, although they weren't known as Gentiles then, because Abram and Lot were still Gentiles. They were not circumcised. So at that point, but the strangers, the occupants of that country, they observed the strife between brothers. So Abram says to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. We're brothers. Don't let the heathen see our dissension. That's a good lesson for us today, is it not? What's one of the main arguments against that you run across when you try to witness for the Lord Jesus? Why are there so many divisions in the church? Why is there so much dissension in the church? That's one of the main arguments. It's not a very good one, but nevertheless, it's one of the first thing that come out of people's mouths. Abram then very graciously says to Lot, look, the land is open before you. He said, if you go to the north or west, whatever, I'll go the opposite way. If you want that way, I'll go the other way. You take your choice. So in verse 10, we read that Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. In brackets there, I notice. It was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. The land of Egypt didn't require rain from heaven. What would cause the famine? No doubt, the lack of rain that's required in the land of promise. They require the blessing from heaven. Nile, Egypt didn't require that because it had the Nile. Every year it flooded that land, supplying nutrients in the soil and water everywhere. So, when Lot lifted up his eyes, he saw the plain of Jordan. It's just like he remembered that Egypt was like. And he said, I'll choose that. Doesn't require the blessing of the rain from heaven. And so he separated. he separated from Abram, and in verse 12, it says, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. So as he pitches his tent, next we find that he is sitting in the gate of Sodom. Sitting in the gate means that he is one of the legal authorities in the city. He's a judge. That's where the judgments were made, in the gate of the city. So he's a man of prominence, as the later on we read about Lot. And we might say, his wife would share that prominence, would she not? Wife of a judge in a very wealthy city. So she had probably riches. She was rich. She was a woman of prominence and a position in the city. There was much that she would enjoy in that area, but the men of that city were exceedingly wicked. Sodom becomes, as we know, a symbol of God's wrath against sin. 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse 6. Here Peter is looking back on what happened, the events that we're going to look at more closely today. But we see there in verse 6, Peter's comments about the judgment of the ungodly. He says in verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly." They were an example. And that still rings now today in the ungodly climate that we're living in. Does that not bring us to our Western world? An ungodly example. Destruction. I want to point out something. The Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 17 doesn't mention the sin of Sodom. Or does he? There's no mention of homosexuality, of the confusion of the sexes. There's no mention of that. What was the sin of Sodom? Verse 28 of Luke chapter 17. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. What's wrong with that? Until the day that God rained fire and brimstone from heaven. Turn to Ezekiel, because Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel also has some comments on the sin of Sodom. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. Here Ezekiel is comparing the sin of Jerusalem with the sin of Sodom. But he says this in verse 49, and here he details the sin of Sodom. "Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter," that's Gomorrah, "had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They were haughty," they were proud, that is, "and they committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw fit." There isn't an explicit condemnation of the particular sin that Sodom has become a symbol of. We could sum up the word of sin of Sodom by one word: indifference. They were indifferent to what God has said. Isn't that what our society is today? They're indifferent All these examples that we have from history, from the Old Testament, of judgment against God, and the world is just completely indifferent to the law of God, to the revelation of God's Son in the world, grace, the light that has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So I'd like to just focus on specifically our text. Remember Lot's wife. Now both Lot and his wife were living in Sodom. And you recall what happened in Genesis chapter 18, if you go there. We read that the Lord said in verse 20, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. So the Lord goes down and has a look at Sodom. And then he sends two angels. They enter Sodom, and we know the story. You could read it with fear, revulsion. It's a sordid tale there. Lot, righteous Lot, was living among that. And his wife, Lot, Lot's wife. So she was, if we concentrate now just on Lot's wife, she was living in a sinful world. Great possessions, no doubt. She was the wife of a very wealthy man, and her position there in the society, she probably valued very much. I want to look at her advantages. First of all, she was the object of intercession. Abraham prayed for him. Lord, if there are 50 righteous people, would you destroy the city? Abraham prayed and got that number down to 10. And why he stopped there, he must have thought at least there were four in Lot's family. Perhaps the two sons-in-law who were engaged to the daughters of Lot. And maybe there must be some other righteous people living in that land. But he stopped at 10 in his intercession. But so that's one advantage. She was the object of intercession. Now, Tuesday night we have a prayer meeting here, and we pray for many people. And we pray specifically and we pray generally. This world is being prayed for over and over and over again. Our hearts cry out, Lord, this land in which we live in, Lord, bring righteousness. Bring grace. Open the eyes of our leaders, the people, the judges that make the law. So that's the first thing. She's the object of intercession. Second, she was related to the righteous. Righteous Lot. Peter said he saved righteous Lot out of Sodom. God knows how to preserve the righteous, to separate the unrighteous from the righteous. A great privilege. She had entertained angels in her home. On that night, she had entertained two angels from God. And they had, what did they tell her, her guests that night? That they have to leave because God is going to bring fire and brimstone down on this land. On this town, these towns. So she had entertained angels. she had been warned. There was a time when there were four kings from the north. They saw the wealth of Sodom and Gomorrah and Zoibim and so on, these other towns and cities. And they decided they were going to come down and sack those towns and take away all the riches and take away slaves. And they did. They came down. Four kings against five. And they were all taken captive. Lot, his wife, his daughters, all of them taken captive. And then Abraham, at night, he separated his 318 trained servants, and they separated themselves at night while they were feasting and reveling over their victory in the north up by Dan. He struck suddenly in the middle of the night, and there was confusion. They actually beat them down almost to Damascus, a tremendous victory for 318. And they brought all the captives back, including Lot's wife. She had been warned, had she not, about the frailty of life, the briefness of riches that could be taken away in a moment. She had been greatly warned. So on that night, in the morning comes, and the angels, we go back to Genesis chapter 19, please. Verse 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. She was taken by hand outside the place of destruction. Those are the advantages that she had. What happened next? Very sad. It came in verse 17, we read there of the great warning that the angels gave them. So it came to pass, when they brought them outside, that he said, there's four things here. First of all, escape for your life. Escape for your life. The problem is with Lot's wife is her life was bound up in the things that she had in Sodom, in the position that they held there in society. That was her life. And she couldn't see a life beyond that. As she looked out with her eyes, she saw nothing but a bleak landscape. The city beyond this green belt that she had grown to love so much. The mountains. Hostile, looking barren of anything. And she looked the other way, and there she saw the city, her home, the things that she had accumulated, the rugs, the things that she had, the possessions. And thinking of all her social connections, it was too much. The angel goes on and says, "Do not look behind you." There's a warning. Why did she not obey that? Don't look behind those things. Because God has committed them to destruction. In this world, brothers and sisters, this world is under judgment. It's committed to destruction. All that you might think that you hold dear in this life is committed to destruction. Think of that. Don't look behind. Look, forgetting those things, as Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is your life, not there. That is committed to destruction. The third thing he says, don't stay anywhere in the plain. They were to go beyond the city to the mountains. There's no halfway. There's no sitting on the fence. The children of Israel, when they were taken out of Egypt, God said, I have brought them out that I might bring them in. And they spent 40 years. A whole generation died in the wilderness. It was the in-between place. It was a temporary place. It was not the place that God had prepared for them. The plain was not the place to stay. They were to flee to the mountains. That's us, is it not? You know, there is a mountain. It's insignificant as far as the world's geography is concerned, but it was there they raised a cross. It was there that God, man himself, was put upon a cross on a mountain. Mount Calvary. It sounds grand, doesn't it? Mount Calvary, and it is. It's the greatest mountain that this world has ever seen. It was there that the Son of Man was raised up as an object of hatred by the world, but in obedience to the Father, it was there that he died as a sacrifice for your sins and mine. It was there that the door was opened up that we might be able to enter into the celestial realms where God himself is awaiting us, the Father. I go to prepare a place for you. Then we have to come, flee to the mountain, Mount Calvary. Don't wait on the plain. This is not the place to stay. This is not the place of safety. A lot of people try to sit on the fence and say, well, maybe in someday, maybe in the future, I'll trust God. In the meantime, I'm within reach of the things I love in this world. I keep tabs on that. And you never completely divorce yourself from the allure of the world. Make the complete break. Do not stay on the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Verse 22. The angels now are pressing because even Lot now fears the place that he's being drawn to. You know, in the Old Testament, or in the book of Revelation, right at the very end, there's this interesting phrase. It says, outside of the place of safety are the fearful and unbelieving. It takes the courage of faith to make the step to trust the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he is the, as far as the world is concerned, is despised. He's been rejected by the world. And if you accept him, you are also going to be despised and rejected. It's a fearful thing. Don't be afraid to take that stand. You'll never, ever regret it. Do you think Lot regretted taking the advice of the angel? But what about Lot's wife? The sun, verse 23, had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar, that little town there by the edge of the mountains. And then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heavens, out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew in the ground. It was all overthrown. Have you ever been down to the south end of the Dead Sea area? And you'll see today, it's still marks of that great overthrow. Nothing can grow down there. It's barren, a salt-laden, brimstone-fired place. There is basalt that is thrown as far as into Moab. What is Moab? It's Jordan now. You pick up little stones, volcanic stones, sitting on the ground still there in that land. From that great cataclysm that happened when God overthrew Sodom. Verse 26. But His wife, she looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Mustn't think that they were walking together and she just stopped and looked back and then became a pillar of salt. The words actually are a little more pointed than that. The word look back, or looked, is looked with intense interest and by implication with pleasure. She looked back at Sodom and thinking of her home again with her possessions and her position, and thought of her life now that she was leaving, and it was too much for her to continue on. It would seem Lot did continue. The word back, she looked back. The word back means to take a step back. She actually had turned around and had taken steps back to those things. Was it to even maybe something that she wanted? Some little thing that she could take? The warning was, the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 17 says, don't even stop to go back into the house to take anything. Nothing. In other words, make a complete break. Look in one direction to that mountain Calvary there, and there you can find eternal rest because there is judgment behind. But she looked intently with pleasure at something. She took a step back, perhaps to retrieve some valuable thing. What the Lord say there? Whoever seeks to save his life is going to lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. Remember, Lot's wife. We can't say anything more than that. It's a great solemn lesson to remember Lot's wife. A clean break from that which is behind, move across the plain to the mountain, and there on Mount Calvary, you'll find all the things that will satisfy your life. If you lose your life for my sake, you will gain it. What do we have in this life? A few paltry possessions, stuff. We got stuff overflowing out of our closets. Stuff breaking down every day and rusting. Is there anything permanent to this world? Nothing. What about our little pleasures that we might think that are, oh, we look forward to something new, something, a pleasure we might have. And then it's over and you need something more. Is there anything lasting? No. It's a repetitious cycle. This life, it's worth losing for that life that he will give, that abundant life that he has promised. Life forevermore. Remember Lot's wife, a good memory for us today. Let's just pray. Father, Father, we want to thank you again for your word, Lord. That's a powerful word, the Lord Jesus himself from his lips to remember Lot's wife. We thank you, Lord, for many saints down through the years who have given their lives for the sake of your testimony and who now are enjoying abundant life in your presence, life forevermore. This world's pleasures are in a sin cursed and under judgment. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. There at Calvary's mountain, you paid the price. You were buried and you rose again the third day, now in the power of an endless life, a prince and a savior. And we shall ever reign with you in that great kingdom that you have planned, one that will never, ever fade away. And so, Father, we thank you for your grace again today. We ask, Lord, if there's anyone that is still, perhaps outside the city because they're here listening to the word, but not yet crossed the plain to the mountains, has never really laid down their lives and received that life from above. So, Father, we pray for each one here today in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.